Bibles, turn to Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 2 and verse 3, and we continue this morning in this new series of messages on Sunday mornings entitled Consider Him. And we are going to continue that this morning as we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Our minds are constantly considering choices. We have opportunities that come in life and we have to make a choice. Our minds are constantly considering people and responsibilities and all kinds of things. And there are voices from every direction of life that are calling on us to consider the message or to give attention to what is being demanded. And there's lots of noise out there. And there are worthy people and there are worthy causes that we should consider. But we can't ever get to the place, and I think often we do and we shouldn't, but we shouldn't get to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who ends up getting crowded out of our everyday life because of the constant noise and the constant call to give attention. And yet God's Word specifically calls us to consider Christ. And last week we began this series of messages on this subject and starting with our text here today. And we learned already out of this text that first of all, we should consider his position. We should consider the fact that Jesus Christ is God and that his way and his works are always perfect. The text says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it tells us that he is to be the preeminent one in life. He is the one who is above all others. He is the one who is truly worthy of consideration. And our scripture text calls him the author and finisher of our faith. The word author there, it means or indicates that he's the originator of our faith. And the question and the application that we made from it in the form of a question was, do you allow him to be the preeminent one in your life? If he has no real consideration in a person's life during a week, if all he's considered is really on Sunday when we come to church, then you cannot say that he has preeminence in your life. But the Word of God tells us that in all things, he is to have the preeminence. Our text says that he is the author of our faith, but it also says he's the finisher. He's the perfect one. He's the one who will bring our faith to its completion, at its fullest development. He is the completer. He will be faithful to finish the work that he has started in us. We also considered not only his position, but secondly, we considered his pattern. And we talked about how the Word of God can give us victory in our life, victory over temptation, victory for strength to endure trials, and so on. And so that's where we've been in this passage. The third thought and the thing I want to focus on today is also found in verse 2, and we're going to consider his passion. In verse 2, let's look at it again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Notice what this phrase of verse 2 says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Interesting statement, one that we should give some attention to. How is it that there is joy in the cross? The Bible says for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. From our point of view, there would be nothing attractive about that. Even from our point of view, there would be nothing attractive about the earthly ministry for Jesus. Jesus is God. He resides in heaven, heaven's glory, full of splendor, full of majesty. To leave heaven's glory to come to this earth would not be appealing at all. And yet he did. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, just turn over there. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That's verse 5, by the way, Philippians 2 and verse 5. Now we're going to skip down to verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here he is in heaven's glory, full of majesty and splendor. He makes himself of no reputation. He takes upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. To leave heaven's glory would not be appealing at all, and yet he did. The Bible says he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There was nothing about the cross that would be attractive. In fact, the cross was something that was a scandal. The cross was for criminals and lowlife. The cross was something that was painful and torturous. Now the Romans, they didn't invent crucifixion, but they sure perfected it. And they perfected crucifixion to be a slow, painful, torturous death. He endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. What joy could there be in the cross? For Jesus Christ to bear the sin of the world, it would be great difficulty and sorrow for him, and yet he did. Go to Matthew chapter 26 with me. You say, well, didn't Jesus willingly go to the cross? Yes, he did. But I want you to understand something about that. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 38, the Bible says, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus clearly expressed to his disciples that his soul was exceeding sorrowful. Jesus expressed to his Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Listen, what I'm saying is, enduring the cross, the pain of the cross, was not what caused his soul to be sorrowful. It wasn't the cup that he would bear of torture and pain that made his soul sorrowful. It was the cup of sin that he would bear for your sin and mine. It was the separation that he would experience from his heavenly Father as God would bruise him, as God would turn his back on him. Matthew chapter 27 in verse 46 says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, what made him step down from his glorious throne in heaven to take on the form of a lowly servant and die for the sin of the world? What kind of passion compelled the Lord Jesus? I want you to notice two passions that compelled the Lord. First of all, his passion was to glorify his Father. His passion was to glorify his Father. Christ's passion to glorify his Father was greater than anything, that would try to stop him from enduring the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The great joy was that he would bring glory to his Father. You say, well, how would he do that? Well, first, we need to understand that Jesus' whole purpose in his life and in his ministry was to glorify the Father by doing the Father's will perfectly and completely. Jesus fulfilled the Father's will without flaw. He executed perfectly the Father's will. Notice what Jesus says in John chapter 17 with me. In John chapter 17, in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me in thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You notice here in verse 1 where Jesus says, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Skip down to verse 4. In verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What we find here is that Jesus sought after God's glory. This is really what his life and his ministry was all about, is glorifying his heavenly Father. The joy that was set before him was, first of all, that he would bring glory to his Father to finish completely the work that he had given him to do. And may I say to you this morning, Jesus set the example of what our purpose and our aim ought to be in life as well, that you and I should live for the glory of God the Father. That should be our only aim. And let me ask you the question, what is it that drives your life, friend? What is it that motivates you? Is it success? Is that what motivates you? Does fear drive you? Does family or money or possessions or recreation or guilt or any other thing, a need for approval, resentment, anger, materialism, sports, what drives you? I want to propose to you this morning that there should be only one thing that actually drives our life, and that is the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, turn over there please, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul makes something very clear to the saints of God in Corinth, to the members of this church that he writes to. And he says in chapter 6, in verse 19, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He says, don't you know that the air that you breathe is because of God? Don't you know that the life you have within you is because of God? Your body is not your own. He created you. You have life because of God. But then he says, you're bought with a price too. Therefore, because these things are so, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It tells us that the one thing that should drive our life is the glory of God. That is why we were created. The purpose for existence is to bring glory to the Lord. Jesus said that his purpose was to glorify the Father. The word glorify, it literally means to be heavy or weighty. Those are the meaning of that word. But it has to do with reputation. It has to do with fame, splendor, prestige. In other words, the meaning of it is to render esteem. And it's something that is weighty and heavy. It's significant to render esteem, to glorify. It deals with reputation, God's fame. It also is related to the word magnify. That when we give glory to God, we're really helping other people see how wonderful God truly is, magnifying Him. When our life gives glory to God, when our life is lived that honors and gives esteem and renders esteem to God and builds God's reputation, we are magnifying Him. In other words, we're helping others see the glory of God. The opposite of giving glory to God is selfishness. The opposite is living for self. If I'm interested in taking credit for things that are not mine, or if I'm living life for what pleases me, or if I'm focusing just on myself and my needs, then God is not the one getting the glory. And what we ought to do is work at in whatever we do to bring glory to God. That's the example Jesus set. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." This means that it's not just church stuff. Does that make sense? But everything. How do you do your job during the week? How you interact with people that you might disagree with or that would disagree with you? How you treat family and friends? How you talk to your kids? How you interact even with your parents? How you spend your time? That's what it's dealing with. The purpose of our life ought to be to bring glory to the Lord. And so as you and I consider Christ, we're considering Him, amen? We ought to share the same kind of passion that Jesus had. His passion was to bring glory to His Father, bring honor to God. And our life and the way that we live ought to bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. His passion was not only to glorify the Father, but also to redeem the world from their sin. Our text says, "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross." I want your attention then to go back to our text in Hebrews 12, and I want to point out another phrase. In verse 2, note this: "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy," now note this, "that was set before Him." That's an important phrase, set before Him. It means to be in view. It means to be in the forefront, okay? But it carries the meaning that Jesus Christ was appointed to this very thing. Who for the joy that was set before Him. It means that it was His purpose to fulfill. It means that what was happening was the will of God. And what was happening was that He would endure the cross. The Lord came to this earth to endure the cross. And enduring the cross, He would redeem the world from their sin. The Bible tells us that in eternity past, God the Father and God the Son had a plan that was set into motion. It was a plan of love. It was a plan that would allow or enable sinners to be forgiven. It was a plan that would give mankind hope for their soul, hope for salvation. Now, let me just make a side note here before we move on. The Bible says that we all have a sin problem. The Bible states that we are all sinners. And I know sometimes there are people who say, well, that's kind of mean. That doesn't make me feel good. To call us sinners, to call me a person who's a sinner, I mean, I feel like I'm a pretty good person. It's kind of mean, it's kind of harsh to say that we're all sinners. But you know what? The Bible tells us we all have a sin problem. From the very moment that we come into this world, our nature is corrupt. Our nature is sinful. And I would ask you, would you bear with me for a moment here and allow me to show you what the Bible says about you and me? I'm included in this too. And do you know that the Bible teaches that all human beings are sinful and corrupt? We know, first of all, that sin is a universal problem. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. In chapter 7. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Now again, people like to say, well, I feel like I'm a pretty good person. But according to the Word of God, there's not anybody on this earth who is just, that doeth good and sinneth not. This becomes a powerful truth when we start to consider even what the other passages of Scripture would teach us, like Proverbs chapter 20, for example. Turn back to your left there to the book of Proverbs in chapter 20. In verse 9, the Bible says in Proverbs 20 and verse 9, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin?" It's a rhetorical question. Nobody can say that my heart is clean or pure from sin. Go to the New Testament in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. This is what the Bible says about you and who you are. In Romans 3 and verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all," that's all of humankind, "gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And it goes on to describe the kind of life that we live. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues, with their tongues, they have used deceit or liars. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the nature of all mankind. Sin is a universal problem. And some people might say, okay, well, what exactly is sin? If sin is a universal problem, what exactly is sin? And they might do that in an effort to still try to justify themselves, that I'm not really that bad of a person. Well, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 that sin is the transgression or the breaking of God's law. In other words, when we break or violate God's law, that is sin. You say, well, I obey the law of God. I'm a pretty good person. I try to be religious and obey God. I've talked to several people over the years who have told me on numerous occasions that they feel like they're a pretty good person. I said, what would you do if I could prove to you by your own standard that you're not a good person? Would you admit what the Bible says is true about you? And I take them through what we would call the good person test. We take the good person test from the Ten Commandments out of Exodus chapter 20. And I would say, did you know that the Ten Commandments, you know the Ten Commandments, right? Oh yeah, I've heard of the Ten Commandments. You know that one of the Ten Commandments says that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? I just heard you say a minute ago, oh my God. That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. And did you know that that is a law of God, a command of God to not take the name of the Lord in vain? You just broke God's law, God's command. I said, did you know that the Bible or command of God says that thou shalt not steal? Have you ever taken something that doesn't belong to you? Well, yeah. You violated, transgressed the law of God. That's a sin. You know that the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not bear false witness. It means to tell lies. Have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah, everybody tells a lie. You transgress the law of God. By your own standard, you're not a good person, let alone God's standard. And each time I would be specific and I would nail it down regarding their sinfulness to point out that what the Bible says about you is that you're not a good person, that your life is full of sin and it's an offense to God. You say, well, that's really harsh and mean. Listen, friend, we have to come to this realization that it's not our standard that God looks at. It's His own standard, standard of His Word. God is righteous. God is holy. God is set apart. And we can have no relationship with God because of our sin. Not only is sin universal, but it disqualifies us. Some people admit to sin and say, okay, well, all right, I guess you're right. There's sin in my life. But it's important to point out that it's not just that you should admit that you have sin in your life or that you're a sinner. You have to understand that because of it, you are condemned before God. It has a penalty. In James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, if we offend even in one point of God's law, we are guilty of breaking all of God's law. Men aren't sinners because they sin. You understand that? It's not because we do bad things. We do bad things or we sin because we are sinners. By our nature, it's our heart. All of us are corrupt in our very nature, and all of us have a natural bias toward evil. And that sounds bad, I know. But it gets even worse than that. Because there's a penalty that's related to our sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of our sin is death. What we earn and deserve because of sin is death and separation. And this brings us back to Jesus Christ and God's plan from the very beginning. The Bible tells us concerning Christ that the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Before the world was ever formed, there was a plan in place that God had already made for the redemption of mankind. We are disqualified from a relationship with God, but God in His love made a plan and it set before Christ so that you and I could ever be saved. Go to 1 Peter 1 with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. The point is, this was the will of God. This was the purpose for which Christ came. It was set before Him to go to the cross. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, the Bible tells us, for as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. Your religion can't save you. You can't buy your salvation. But what you are redeemed by, in verse 19, is the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now note this, who verily or truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. What does that tell us? Before the world ever was, before the world was ever formed, before sin ever even entered into the world, God in His foreknowledge knew that mankind would fall. He knew that we would be condemned to death. And so He had a plan for the redemption of man. He had a plan that the Lord Jesus Christ willingly carried out. In Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Why did God send Jesus Christ into this world? To redeem them! Before the world ever was, that plan was in place. And it was God's love for sinful men that caused Him to send the Lord Jesus. John 3:16, maybe you know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that for the purpose of, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's not the will or the desire of God that any should perish. Go to 2 Peter 3. Since we're here in 1 Peter, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing or desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is the desire of God for all men to be saved. It's the love of God that caused Him to have this plan for the redemption of man, to send the Lord Jesus into this world. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, it says this, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." It tells us what the heart of God is, that from the beginning, His desire is that we would be saved. It comes through belief of the truth. And He says, "Whereunto He called you by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." You're saved by the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son to be born of a virgin. And then Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. Jesus endured the cross. He died for our sin. He rose again the third day. And then the Bible tells us that He is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. He finished the work that His Father sent Him to do. It was God's will that Jesus would come. It was God's will that He would bring glory to the Father. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, please, and look at verse 9. Second Timothy 1, 9, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Wow, what a powerful verse. That Jesus Christ has abolished death and He's brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. But it wasn't according to our works that we have been saved. It wasn't according to our works at all, but according to His own purpose and His own grace. And it was given to us through Jesus Christ. Today, it is God's will for you to be saved. Because He's not willing or desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This was the joy that was set before Him, His purpose. There's a young boy named Tommy. Tommy loved boats. And Tommy set out to make this small toy boat all by himself. He had purchased this kit and he was so excited about it. And he set to work to build and to make this boat and do it all by himself. He worked hard to make it exactly as he wanted it. And when he was finished, he just loved the finished product that he had. And every chance he had, he would sail that boat on puddles and he would go down to the stream and he'd let it go and sail that boat on streams or rivers. Anything he could find that had some water, he would sail his boat. One day, he took his boat to the edge of a river And expecting to do as other times, he let his boat go and he carefully placed it out into the water while slowly releasing that string. And he sat there in pure joy as he watched this boat that he had made just sail gracefully along in the stream. But all of a sudden, and to his dismay, this strong current quickly snatched the little boat. Tommy reached out to try to rescue that drifting boat, but the current was too rapid and too swift, and it started to carry the boat away. So Tommy starts running down the riverbank on the shoreline as fast as he could, trying to keep up with the current and keep up with his little boat. But before too long, the boat was completely out of his sight. He was so discouraged, so defeated. He sat there for a while just trying to get his wits and to come to terms with what just happened here. And after finally accepting the fact that he wasn't going to be getting his boat back, he returned home, walked in the door, trying to hold back the flood of tears that were welling up inside of him. Well, a few days went by, and life's kind of going on as normal. And one day, Tommy was walking through town and went by a storefront that had a big window in it. And in that storefront window, he noticed something that was very colorful. He looked again. He stared. That looks exactly like my boat. So he ran inside the store to get a better look at this boat that he was looking at. And after just a few glances, he realized, he knew, that is definitely my boat. There's only one like it. I made that. So he runs to the store manager and he said, "Sir, you see that boat in your window? That's mine. I made that boat and I lost it. Could I please have it back?" The manager looked at him and frowned, and he replied to him, "Sorry, son, if you want that boat, you're going to have to pay top dollar for it." Tommy, again discouraged, left the store and he ran home. He went to his piggy bank and he opened it up and he counted all the money that he had saved up. It wasn't quite enough. So he asked his mom if he could do some extra chores around the house so that he could save up even just $1. So his mom allowed him to do some extra work, and it wasn't too long before he had saved up the rest of the money. As soon as he had raised all the money that he needed, he ran back to the store as fast as he could, praying that the boat would still be there. And sure enough, as he came to the storefront, his beautiful boat was still sitting in the same spot, in the same window. And he ran to the counter and he gave all the money to the manager for the boat. The store manager said, "Here you go, son." And he placed the boat into Tommy's hands. And once the boat was back in his hands, he gave his boat a tight hug and he looked at the boat and he said, "Now you're mine. Twice. Once because I made you, and twice because I bought you." I tell you that story to illustrate in a simple way that Jesus Christ made you. He's the creator of all things. He's the giver of life. He's the reason you breathe air today, because he's granted life to you. But more importantly, understand that his passion, the passion of Jesus Christ, was to shed his blood to purchase you, to purchase your soul. You may be his once, but the question is, are you his twice? There's a penalty for sin. There's a penalty for your sin. There's a price to be paid for your sin, and you can never pay it yourself. We're all sinners. But Jesus Christ endured the cross. Do you know what the joy that was set before him was? You. You were on his mind when he suffered and died. He died in your place so that you might know the forgiveness of sins. And this morning, if you've never accepted and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, today ought to be the day that you kneel before him, that you bow in your heart and your will before him and yield to him, repenting of your sin, receiving the gift of salvation. Today ought to be the day. It was the joy that was set before him that you could know the forgiveness of sins. Also, today, if you're already saved, praise the Lord. But let me ask you a question. Do you share Christ's passion? His passion to glorify the Father. His passion to reach the lost with the gospel. Jesus endured the cross to bring salvation. The question is, are you investing yourself in sharing the message of the cross with others? That's the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me wrap it up this morning with this. This week, you've got all kinds of voices that'll be calling for your attention. You're going to have decisions to make, various needs that have to be met, lots of things that will call for your focus. But be sure, most of all, to consider Christ. Consider his position, that he is God. His ways and his works are perfect. He owns you. He demands primary position in your life. Consider his pattern, that his word can give you victory over temptation and strength to endure trial. Consider his passion, that his purpose was to glorify the Father, and to that end, he gave himself for your salvation. Consider Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to focus this morning on the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those that are not saved here, his purpose to come into this world was to give his life. His purpose was set before him. It was in view. It was in the forefront. It's why he came. He endured the cross, and the joy of it was that sinful men could know redemption, could know the forgiveness of sins. That brought glory to his Father, because before the world ever was, God the Father had a plan for the redemption of mankind. And Jesus fulfilled the work that his Father had given him to do. We are the beneficiaries of that. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to consider Christ. Lord, to consider his position, that he is God. He owns us by right of creation. He owns us by right of purchase. Lord, may he have primary position, preeminence in our life as well, and may we live for the glory of God. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to consider these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's